Thank you, Brother Luke, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, whether in the hall or at home. Just a thought for our Iranian brothers and sisters. We think of them this morning, don't we, as their country is under siege. Time will tell, but we pray this might be another birth pang that will eventually bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. So I'd like us to turn to our psalm this morning, if we would please. Psalm 105. The psalmist here calls us to remember God's marvellous works, and we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ on the table. But before we get to the emblems, I'd like us to just think a little bit more from this psalm. Verse 5, he said, "Remember his marvellous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." And the psalmist recounts, doesn't he, the promises to Abraham. How God promised that he would have a land, a word of a nation, but this nation will be under bondage, would eventually come out. And this psalm is bringing us to that. And in verse 27, we find, don't we, that God showed his signs and wonders among them in the land of Ham, the land of Egypt. Then he goes on about the plagues that were in Egypt. And we see it's going to be Moses in verse 26 and his servant Aaron, whom he'd chosen. They were going to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And we get all the plagues. We won't look at them now, but I think we're familiar with the plagues. But instrumental in these plagues was one thing that Aaron and Moses had together, and that was the rod of God. And that's going to be our theme for this morning, brothers and sisters. Moses was to go with Aaron to Pharaoh firstly, and to show his power. And it's going to be through this rod. So if you turn with Exodus, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Exodus, picking out a few verses as we pick up the story and follow the journey of the rod, if you like, not only for Pharaoh, but also for the children of Israel. Because they weren't that keen on Moses, and Moses was a bit uncertain about his path. God had Peter in the burning bush, and God was going to send Moses to the people. But he says in Exodus chapter 4, we've got to begin with, if you turn there. Moses had said to God, "Well, what should I tell them? Your name, you know. They've never seen you before. I've never seen you before. In fact, no man's seen God, but only in through the cloud." But Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. "Moses answered and said to God, 'But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" So what was going to be the fix for that? Well, verse 2. "The Lord said unto Moses, 'What is that in thine hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail.' And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." And he said, "That they may believe that the Lord thy God, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had appeared unto thee." So it was just going to be this rod, wasn't it? Interesting that it turned into a serpent. Could turn into anything, but the serpent is quite appropriate, isn't it? And we're going to look at that. So we find that the rod was going to be the means by which the signs and wonders were going to be done in Egypt and before the people. And in this chapter we find, don't we, in verse 17, that Moses said, or God said to Moses, "Thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, and therewith thou shalt do signs." These were the signs and the wonders that the psalmist mentioned. So continuing in verse 20 then, we read carefully here, because he says, "Moses took his wife," in verse 20, "and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Whether that was the same rod that Moses had before, which was his rod, but now they had been commissioned to be the rod of God. Moses was going to go to the land of Egypt and take this rod and do these signs and wonders in Egypt. Now we know God had hardened Pharaoh's heart, hadn't he? And we know from Egyptian history through the hieroglyphics and other writings that Pharaoh was known the shepherd of his people, often depicted with a shepherd's crook as well. We find that in some of the sarcophagi and such like. But now God is going to show that he was the true shepherd of Israel and indeed of all the world. But this time through Moses. Moses is going to shepherd the people, carrying his rod, the rod of God, in his hands. So this is going to be a battle of wills, wasn't it? wasn't just for between Moses and Pharaoh. It's going to be all the people are going to see that God, he is the God of all the earth. Could you turn to Exodus chapter 7? Because this is the time now when Moses and Aaron are going to go into the court of Pharaoh. Exodus 7, verse 3, speaking to Aaron and Moses. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my wonders, my signs rather, and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land by great judgments. And they shall know that I am the Lord. And that was the point, wasn't it? That was the point. I shall stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt with a rod in Aaron and Moses' hand. So verse 10. Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his serpents, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, thinking they were a match. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And that was a lesson to them, wasn't it? That God was going to overcome the power of sin by righteousness, wasn't it? It was a battle of wills, as we've said. The strength of righteousness against the strength of sin. The will of Pharaoh and his people to resist God's will. And that typifies, doesn't it? The problem right there from the garden. Why did the rods become serpents? Well, it reminds us of the serpent in the garden, didn't it? Thou shalt not surely die. The battle of wills. And this has been outplayed here in Egypt. For the people and for ourselves. And this battle was going to continue right the way through to the ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was going to bruise the serpent's head, wasn't he? And we think about Jesus in the garden. A battle of wills. He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And being in an agony, he prayed earnestly, more earnestly. So it wasn't easy, but Jesus overcame, didn't he? Because as we sung the opening hymn from Psalm 23, thy rod and staff comfort me. And I think that was the theme for the Lord's life. But now Moses was armed with the rod of God, wasn't he? And he was going to lead the people out. Now the rod became a symbol, or should be, for the people who were coming out, both for Israel and for Egypt. Because when the time had come for the children of Israel to depart, God would bring one final plague upon the children, upon the children of Egypt, and that was the death of the firstborn, wasn't it? But before that happened, we think about the Passover, don't we? And just some thoughts on that. The obedient would have to slay a lamb. They would take the blood using the shrub of the hyssop and paint the blood around the doorpost and little and keep inside. Those that were kept in the house, the angel of death passed over them, and they were saved. And salvation came to their house, didn't it? And likewise for ourselves, we must remain in the ecclesia of God. That when times of trouble do come, we will have the salvation that comes from God. We'd be saved by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, for even Christ, our sacrifice, is our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, would you turn to Exodus 12, just one verse here, as the people are preparing to come out. They're given instructions by Moses in verse 11. Thou shalt eat it, this is the Passover meal, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So that staff in their hand was to be a reminder of what Aaron and Moses did, didn't it? God had led the people, Moses led the people out of Egypt with the rod. In fact, when you read the narrative, there's at least five times that Moses raised his hand with the rod and the plague came about. There's other occasions where the rod's not mentioned, but the arm of Moses is lifted. I think the rod of God was raised all the time throughout the plagues as a sign. This is the plague that's coming, and the people would look at the rod of God. So when you came out of Egypt, you'd think, this is the same God. This is the power of God. These are the signs and wonders. And each day, walking in the wilderness, resting upon the rod of God, the trust and the care that come from God. However, in chapter 14, we find, don't we, in verse 13 now, the children of Israel have been led out and they come to the Red Sea. And they were panicked. They were terrified. And in verse 13 we read, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." They were about to pass through the shadow of the valley of death, weren't they? But he said, "Thou shalt fear no evil, for I am with you." And that's exactly what Moses is saying there. And verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall behold your peace." But interestingly, the Lord said to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it." And there it was again, for them all to see, the rod of God, and the waters departed, and they went through on dry land. Remarkable signs and wonders. But sadly, in the wilderness, we know that many fell, didn't they? They'd hardened their hearts, just like the Pharaoh in Egypt. And they forgot about the rod of God, even though it probably was in their hand every day. I think that's a lesson for us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That we rely on God, but sometimes in our daily walks, we forget that we don't have the rod of God in our hand. We forget sometimes about what God's done for us. There's many things in this life can distract us, as it was in the wilderness. But let us remember that the rod of God is with us. Now, before we leave the children of Israel, I want to look at one more account. This time it's in Numbers, if you turn there, please. Numbers 16. Because, again, it's to do with rods. This time, it was a battle of the rods. The children of Israel, just like Pharaoh, had risen up in rebellion against Moses. And it really was rebellion against God, wasn't it? And in Numbers 16, we find the account, don't we, of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And in Numbers 16, verse 3, "They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up against the congregation of the Lord." Now we know that these really weren't true Israelites, because in verse 2 it said that at the end there, these rulers or these heads were famous in the congregation, men of renown. But they weren't men of God, and just like Pharaoh, they'd hardened their heart. So now it was going to be a battle of wits, wasn't it? So what did God do? Well, he challenged, he accepted the challenge from these rebels. And what did he do? Well, verse 32, we find that the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained, and took Korah and all their goods. But that wasn't the end of the rebellion. Verse 41, "But on the next day, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of Yahweh." What a thing to say. God had made the judgments upon these people, and still they were rebellious. "You've killed the people of Yahweh." So what does God do? Well, Numbers 17, if you turn there. Verse 2. God says to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to their house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the houses of their fathers." This is now going to be another challenge, wasn't it? Battle of the rods now. Who's going to win this battle? Well, I think we know the answer, don't we? But the test was going to be in verse 5. "It shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose," whom God shall choose, "shall blossom, and I will make to cease from the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." That was going to be the challenge, wasn't it? And we know the answer, don't we? If we look at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again unto me before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Well, why was that? Well, in verse 8, when they came to the tabernacle of witness, they found that the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. I think the ESV says they were ripe almonds. So it wasn't just in the forming. They've gone through all the three phases of the growth of this budding. Now, one commentator writes about the almond tree, as we think about these thoughts here. It is one of the earliest to awaken after winter, often blooming while other trees still appear dormant. Its delicate white blossoms emerge before the leaves, lightening hillsides in late January and February. The swift transition from blossom to fruit makes it a natural emblem of vigilance and rapid fulfilment. It's one of the first to blossom. And in fact, the word almond comes from a word to awake. What was awake? Well, the rod awake, didn't it? It was the first to blossom. And Aaron or Moses at this time, the rod that they had, the rod of God, it was a dead rod, wasn't it, in the hand? But not here. It blossomed. It produced almonds, a symbol of resurrection, isn't it? This was God's divine appointment, that not only Aaron was going to be in the ascendancy throughout the wilderness wanderings, but it was pointing forward to the resurrection, when Jesus Christ, the true rod of God, will come to the earth. Will be tomorrow, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, symbolised in this rod that blossomed and budded and had ripe almonds, the first fruits. And we know the rod was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, don't we, for prosperity. But what then of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that was pointing forward to it? Well, as we go through the scriptures, we could point to many parts. We're just going to pick up on a few points as we start to bring our thought to a close. Thinking about the rod of God as being Jesus, would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11? Just a few verses here, which we know well, don't we? Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We notice a prophecy, don't we? The promise to David, who was the son of Jesse, it leads us to this, that out of this line, this lineage, would come forth a rod. And we know from the scriptures it was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, for us as well, brothers and sisters. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest be glorious. Wonderful, isn't it, how the scriptures come together. So as we start thinking about them, as we come to the emblems before us, brothers and sisters, another wonder and sign for us all each week. We'd just like to contrast, if you like, for a few moments, the rod of God, Jesus, how he behaved himself, but again this time, just like Aaron and Moses against the rebellious, Jesus came up against the rebellious, didn't he? The scribes, the Pharisees, all the people. And we just bring a few scriptures to show the rod of God and the rod of man. We don't need to turn these scriptures up, I'll just read them for you. But we've already alluded that Psalm 23 was probably utmost in Jesus' mind before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Matthew adds, and while they were yet speaking, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, with rods in their hands, to take him by force. And who was there with him? The chief priests and the elders of the people, just like Korah, Dathan and Abiram, just like the rebellious Pharaoh, coming against the Son of God, against God's power. And we know from the trials that he was mocked. Matthew again tells that they spit upon him and took the reed or a rod and smote him upon the head, trying to overcome the power of God. But there's one last thing that the scriptures tell us, In Matthew 27, verse 48, it says that straightway one of them ran and took a sponge while he was on the cross and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed, on a rod, and gave it to him to drink. Now this reed or rod, I want you to turn, to, if you would please, to Matthew 19. It's very interesting how the scriptures, just little things, give us an insight into how God works. And for those that are looking, little glimpses of signs and wonder, even the smallest of acts, right on the cross, right at the end of his life. In John chapter 19, we read the same account that we just quoted there from Matthew. So verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop. Isn't it wonderful? Hyssop. It was probably a hyssop shrub, perhaps, up to his mouth. And he took it. And when he received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. So right at the end, what's he telling us? That Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Right at the death, if you like, there it was, the Passover, the Lamb of God to be slain, but will be resurrected. And Jesus said, it is finished. So now we wait the return of Jesus, don't we, to the earth. Jesus has become the rod of God for us now. Like Moses and Aaron, he will lead the people, as king, into the promised land, into the kingdom. But this time, he will come with another rod. As the psalmist said, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness will be in his hand. Kingship this time, ruling over all the earth. Revelation tells us, out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, of course. Rod of iron this time, to destroy all the enemies and the wicked, and all those that would rebel. So, brothers and sisters, we continue our walk through the wilderness. Let us be encouraged to lean upon the rod of God, to be sustained by these things. Looking forward to the return of the Lord, the true rod of God, when his rest shall be glorious. Thank you.